Today is from 1 Corinthians 14, 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. And be seated.
Good morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to stand before you this morning and proclaim God's holy word. I hope you'll open up in your copy of God's word to 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. We'll be looking there, thinking about worship and edifying worship and what it means to come together and be built up. We're thankful that we could gather and worship, and what a special thing it is to worship. What is the result of you being here this morning? What comes out because you were here? What was God's intended reason of you being here this morning? What makes people have such different views of worship? Why do some people long to come? Why do some people, when they are struggling with physical health and they're 85, 90 years old, still determined to get up and come each Sunday? Why do some, on a beautiful day like today, and it is a beautiful day out there today, say, I'm not going to go to worship. I'm going to do whatever I need to do at home, or go to the lake, or see about doing other activities that they enjoy. What makes you come? Why are you here? Why do others choose not to come? And what comes out of you being here? Those are all great and good questions that we should consider, and I hope you're thinking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, Paul is dealing with church issues regarding worship. And he's dealing with these issues of how they're using their spiritual gifts, their talents, in worship. They had been empowered by the Spirit to do certain miracles that were used out of worship, but also in worship. And they were also doing these miracles as the church, as the body of Christ. And that led to there being divisions and jealousies and fighting and problems over, I wish I had that gift, and I am jealous that I don't have that gift, and being upset with the way people were using their gifts. And so that causes Paul to write about the body and how we are all composed in the body. God has apportioned these gifts so that the body can be all that it can be. And then he emphasizes, chapter 13, that requires us loving one another, and that the only way we can exist with all these different talents and abilities and unique personalities is through love. So chapter 13 is about love, the more excellent way. And then chapter 14, he's going to explain really the point of us worshiping God. And it was a unique setting, it seems, in the type of worship they were having here, certainly involving a lot of miracles and different than what we have today, since the age of miracles in that sense has passed, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they were having this worship, and Paul's going to regulate that and talk about, guys, worship is not about us being divided and fighting over what gifts we have and whether we can use those gifts in worship, but worship is about us building up or edifying one another. And so the intention of coming to worship, Paul says, is so that you can leave a stronger Christian. A stronger Christian. And so this morning I want us to think about, how do you leave edified? And what is the purpose of edifying worship? And so I want to think three things about how to make church edifying, and then we will share some practical ways we can take this to our heart. In the first way of how we make church edifying, not just worship, but overall church. And when I think this morning, I'm not thinking about just from the opening welcome to the closing amen. I'm talking about everything that we do when we come together, the body of Christ, the church. First thing that I think it's important to realize is Paul says, when you come together, you're edified if you have a care for one another. In chapter 12, verse 25 and 26, Paul would say this about the body there. He says that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. For if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. There needs to be, in our church, this feeling and this knowledge that I can find love and care here at church. Church should be a place where we feel loved and cared for, a place of comfort and peace, a place where we know that when we're struggling with health concerns or family problems or issues at work or financial issues, whatever we may be dealing with in our life, that there are going to be there people who love us, who are walking this faith journey with us, and who care for us, that who will rejoice with us when we rejoice, and who will weep with us when we're weeping. We can think about a lot of examples throughout Scripture of people who found great comfort and care in worship. I think about Job after he had lost his 10 children. Job will immediately go to prayer to God. Find strength in worship. Even Jonah in the belly of the fish is going to turn to worship. The Psalms are filled with examples of people who, when they were struggling, turned to worship. David, being one of the greatest ones, who would often turn to worship, turn to the collection of fellow faithful brethren to find strength. When Paul and Silas were in prison, they turned to singing and praying so that the jailers and the other prisoners were hearing them. They turned to worship. And in the early church, the churches of Asia there in the book of Revelation, when they were suffering and they were going through persecution and they were faced with even prison and death, they were constantly coming together for worship. Worship is a place of comfort. I remember when we had a snow day, and back in the winter, we were able to go out before our 1:30 service, and we worshiped with the church at Lebanon. And at the end of that service, that was right after there had been the funeral of Andrea Jones, and Dr. Jones got up, and he was telling the church and how appreciative they were for all the many acts of kindness, for all the acts of love and hospitality and the prayers and the untold acts that were done by the church for them during that past week and the tremendous difficulty that family had gone through. And I could share that story, or I could share many other stories of examples like that here at Seven Oaks over my almost 15 years here, of people who have shared how their thankfulness, their gratitude of what this church has meant to them. You're edified and you're built up when you know people care about you. And it's important to be connected with the body, with the church, because you are going to need, and you probably need now, if you're honest with yourself, people that care about you. And I want you to know that we want to be a church, and I believe we are a church, that we come together so that we can love each other, care about each other. Church is a place of comfort. It's a place where you can find peace and solace and strength when you're going through hard times. It's a place where you can find joy and happiness and encouragement when you're going through good times. How to make church edifying is to have mutual care for one another. But next, I would suggest from this passage as well that we ought to love one another. Paul will then say that I will show you a more excellent way. And then he goes through chapter 13, which we'll study in 2 weeks on Mother's Day about love. But he then will emphasize what true love is and how love never ends and how these spiritual miracles that they were doing, these spiritual gifts, are going to pass away. They're going to cease. But love is going to abide. And he's encouraging the church to realize that they should not be fighting. In fact, he says, even if you have the gift of tongues, which they were wanting, or the gift of prophecy, which they were wanting, but have not love, it profits you nothing. Paul says, really what it's about when the church comes together is about loving one another. And so then he says in verse chapter 14, verse number 1, pursue love. Now that involves the idea of chase after, run after, doggedly pursue it. It's like a beagle after a rabbit. You got to get after that love. He's saying pursue it. Chase after love. The church is edifying if you are pursuing and chasing after love. Worship should be a natural response from a heart that is in love with God. You're here today and not out at doing some form of recreation because it's a beautiful day. Why? Because you love God. Because you want to chase after your love for God. You want to grow more in your love for God. You want God to know you love Him. And you want to love one another. It's so important that we understand that love is the basis of our worship. And should be what causes us to come to church. And it should be what edifies us. You see, we are built up because we love God. And at the Lord's Supper, and at the singing, and at the sermon, we are reminded that He loves us. You know, we're often beat down during the week. But church, on Wednesday night and Sundays, are a time when we are reminded the God of all this earth, the God of the universe, loves us. He listens to our prayers. He cares about our individual lives. God loves us. I think about the story of 2 Samuel 23. David has been fighting against the Philistines and he is in a garrison. He's held up and he says, "Oh, what I would give for a drink from the well or the fountain at Bethlehem," which was in enemy territory. The Philistines had had that. And three of his men choose to break in through the enemy lines and get a drink of water for David. They surprise him with this water, and they bring this water back to him so that he could drink of the water. And, you know, in our thought, we think, David, to show how grateful you are for their great gift, their sacrifice, their risking their life, you would drink the water, right? But notice what David does. David will take this water, and in verse number 17, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went out at the risk of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. You see, back in verse 16, he poured it out to the Lord. David poured out the water. What David realized was that the greatest way he could show love to these men, the greatest way he could show love to God, was by offering it in worship. You know that the highest potential of the way you could use today is found in worship. The highest potential that your voice can ever reach is by using your voice in worship. The highest potential of your mind and your heart today that can be used is by using it to worship God. The way that you can best show love for your family and love for others is by using and offering them in a day of worship to God. You see, we love and we should pursue love. Amos talks about how they were seeking after these various idols. But Amos says, seek the Lord. Pursue the Lord and you will live. And then in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul will emphasize that we have to determined to intentionally build up one another in worship. The main emphasis of chapter 14 is all about this term edifying or building up one another. He says we've got to engage our minds. He'll talk, for example, in verse 3. The purpose is for the upbuilding and the encouragement and the consolation. We come to worship to be encouraged, to be built up. Down in verse 13 and following, he says that we should pray with our mind and we should sing with our mind. Our mind should be focused in our prayers, in our worship. If you want to be built up in worship, your mind has to be here. It can't be on what you got to do the rest of the week. It can't be on what's got to do this afternoon. It can't be on what your stomach's saying, I'm getting hungry, where we're going to eat lunch. If you want to be built up in worship, your mind has to be on worship. You've got to engage your mind. And you need to come to learn. To come to learn and to be built up. Look down in verse 31. After he's talked about using our minds in worship and focusing on it, in verse 31, he says this. He says, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. He says we've got to focus on learning and being encouraged in our worship. Come to learn. When you think about worship, then Paul says all things, and this is the famous statement, should be done decently and in order. That's why in worship it's not chaotic, and that's why we need to take it seriously. We need to give preference to making sure there is order and there is quality in our worship. There is decency and order in worship. Paul is saying that if worship is going to build us up, we've got to be intentional about it. It's not an accident. Those who are involved in worship need to consider their words and their actions for the church. And let me say something. Not just in the public worship, but when we come to church, before church and after church, we need to think about the words we use for one another. Certainly with visitors and guests coming in, we don't ever want to be rude or discouraging any kind of action that would make them not want to come back. But also to our own members. We need to embrace one another and encourage one another and try to do things that will build up one another before, during, and after church. It's important to think about engaging one another's minds and uplifting and encouraging intentionally one another. Now let me offer some practical thoughts as we try to think about how we can make our worship more meaningful. So thinking about bringing it home to your heart, I want to say a few things for those of us in who are coming to worship. Four things that you should come. First, come expecting. Come expecting. By expecting, I mean come expecting to be built up. We often get what we anticipate to get out of something. In other words, if you are dreading going to the family reunion and you're thinking, man, I hate going to the family reunion, that weirdo uncle is going to talk to me the whole time and ask me the same questions. You all know, you've been there. How much do you enjoy the family reunion? You don't like it, do you? In fact, if you can figure out a way out of it, you will. Now, how do you come to worship? Do you come expecting to be edified? Do you come expecting to learn? Do you come expecting to see brethren who care about you? Come expecting. Come giving. Worship is not just about getting. Come giving. Think about who you can encourage. Come ready to give financially, of your voice, of your time, of your energy. come giving, looking for opportunities to serve the church when those opportunities are available. Come forgiving. We're not going to be perfect. In fact, some people that you meet on your way in, you may need to forgive before you sit down. People that stand up here, songs may not always be perfect. Sermons often may be off, may not be on the subject you need to hear about, and you may at times get bored during the prayers. But come forgiving our human weakness. Don't expect perfection. Expect to be edified. Come forgiving, understanding that we're all strugglers wanting to offer praise unto God. And come ready. Come ready. That is, come ready mentally to worship. Come mentally, you know what's going to happen. So be prepared. If it's for Bible class, be prepared. It's for the sermon, you know what we're going to be doing. We're studying 1 Corinthians. We're doing these things. Come ready. Be ready to help. Now I want to say something that this is a good time to also emphasize something for those who have children and for our teenagers and our kids and our audience. And that is, worship is for kids too. Worship is for kids. Sometimes I think we give this idea that worship is just for adults. But worship is nowhere in the Bible described as being just for adults. It's also for young people, for children, for kids. Psalms 148 speaks about that idea, and about also in the New Testament, Jesus accepted praise from children. And so parents must train while kids should learn. It's important for parents to begin training their children from a very early age. And let me say, I appreciate Amanda and her training of our children while I've been up here talking. And I think in most cases, it often falls upon the women. And how many people have learned how to act in worship because of the instruction of their mothers? And mothers don't forsake, and fathers as well, that need to train the next generation. We must expect children to come to worship as well. Now we understand that there's going to be developmental ages, and obviously very young children are not going to be able to worship at the same way. But parents must train, and kids should understand that worship is something they can gain something from. How many songs do you remember the general idea from your childhood? And how much of the sermons do get through the concepts and the actions and the prayers and the Lord's Supper as you were a young child? Kids should learn. Also, let me say, worship isn't a time for games or for playing with friends. Sadly, there's a trend, and I'm not just saying this regarding Seven Oaks because I'm not pointing out anybody and don't have anyone in my mind. But there's a trend across our nation in churches, and I've seen numerous articles about this on the internet, about the growing problem of children playing devices and playing games all through worship. And we often use devices to pacify children when we're waiting in the doctor's office or when we are doing something like that. Worship is not a time where children can just think, well, this is when the grown-ups do this. It's a boring time, so therefore I can play this. We need to be very careful about the messages we send our children. Worship isn't a time. When I was young, we didn't have devices, but we would pass notes or we would sit with friends and you would talk or whisper and our parents would have to get on to us or make us come back and sit with them, because worship is not a time where we focus on playing with friends. It's a time where we respect God, where we are edified, and where others are edified. Now, I would say as well that we have numerous tools to help our adults and our children through worship. We have the outline of the sermon that some people find helpful, where everything's on the PowerPoint, is given in outline form. We have the children's worship bulletin for children to fill out that helps them. It's on the subject and helps them to have something to do during worship where they can stay focused on the topic. And then we have this green sheet, which is available for children to use on My Worship Notes, which contains things from the songs all the way down through the sermon. Let me encourage you to understand the value of teaching reverence and respect to your children in worship. You know, I think we want the best for our children. I know I do mine. I don't want to shortchange them by not teaching them and training them the value and the importance of worship. It's certainly not as exciting as doing many things you could be doing on a beautiful day out there, or as exciting as something you might be playing on this iPad I hold in my hands. But let me say, worship may not be as exciting for a child as those types of things, but it is far more valuable and important than anything they could do outside or on a device than anything else. And we want the best for our children. And we want certainly them to appreciate and value worship to God. I hope that all of us will think about our attitude when it comes to worship, and about trying to build one another up, about trying to care for one another, and about pursuing a love of God and a love of one another, so that we can offer edifying worship that builds one another up. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God and you want to put Christ on in baptism, we want to assist you in doing such. If you need to rededicate your life, if you want to come back to the Lord, please come as together we stand and as we sing.